through 17 here. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. This is a very applicable exhortation and message for our day. And the three brothers that we have to speak to us, to exhort us on these three verses are Brother Bob Cox, Brother Paul Horton, and Brother Scott Huey. So we'll be hearing from Brother Bob Cox first this morning. He will be giving us a word of exhortation on verse 15. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. His talk is entitled, Walking Wisely in the Lord. So at this time, we'll give our attention to Brother Bob.
Brother Ed. Good morning, brothers and sisters and friends of the truth, and greetings from your brethren in San Antonio. It's so good to be back with you all in Orlando at this time, as we are witnessing the close of Gentile times and the nearness of the return of our Lord and Savior and the reestablishment of the kingdom of God here on this earth. We are so privileged that we have been called, that we have been singled out of the world to have the wonderful hope that we have, and that we have the opportunity to be a part of that kingdom. Great when things work. This morning, I will be bringing you a few thoughts on the first portion of our theme verse. That comes from Ephesians 5:15. See that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. But before we get into our topic, I thought it would be a good exercise to take a little look into the city of Ephesus and to examine a little bit about the city and to take a little look at the ecclesia that was there. And here you see a map. And the little red part in the center that you can just barely see is the approximate location of the city of Ephesus. Here is a map that is a little closer, and let's see if this will work. You see the city of Ephesus right there on the coast. Ephesus was a very important city in Asia Minor. It was situated on the western coast of Asia Minor, and it had a marvelous harbor. This harbor was very well protected from the Aegean Sea, so it made it an excellent seaport. It was also on the mouth of the Caistor River. And this made the city of Ephesus a very important center of commerce as well as a financial center of Asia Minor at that time. And there were three major roads that led into the seaport. One led east towards Babylon, going through Laodicea. A second one led north through Smyrna. And a third south through the Meander Valley. There was a great temple there, which was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, where the goddess Diana who is also called Artemis. The reconstruction of this temple was begun shortly after the death of Alexander the Great, and it took some 200 years to complete. The city contained one of the better libraries of the ancient world called the Library of Selous, and it contained approximately 15,000 scrolls. So it was quite an extensive library, and it's very possible that the Apostle Paul used this library, and we understand that he probably did some of his preaching on the steps of this library. The city had running water supplied by aqueducts that flowed down from the mountains, so it was quite modern for its time. There were bathhouses that offered both hot water and steam baths. There were public toilets that were cleansed by running water that would remove the waste out into the sea. Understand, it was quite a public place that you could go and have conversations and catch up on the latest news. The city had a marketplace. It was called the Agora, and it contained many shops that sold commercial goods. And here we see a picture of the Agora, and there would be shops on both sides of the road. And it's very possible and probable that Paul and Priscilla and Aquila sold their tents and their tent products here in the Agora. The city had a huge theater, and it was built as an amphitheater. It could seat about 25,000 people, and this was the site of the disturbance that was caused by Demetrius, who was a silversmith that made images of the goddess Diana. And he became fearful because of the growth of the ecclesia and Christianity that his trade would go away. And so he caused two of Paul's companions, Gaius and Aristarchus, to be dragged into the theater and to be accused of causing sacrilege to the goddess Diana. Today, the harbor no longer exists because it became filled with silt by years of neglect. The sea is now about 3 miles away from the city, and only ruins remain of this once great and thriving city. In the Apocalypse, the city of Ephesus is mentioned in chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And the Lord commends them for their labor and for their patience. He also commends them for their strength in not tolerating error and false doctrine. However, they became complacent, and because of that, they left their first love. They allowed error and false doctrine to creep in and allowed things of the world to take the place of the truth. And the Lord warned them to repent of their first works, or else He would remove their lampstand. He commends them for hating the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And our lesson from the Apocalypse is to remember our first love, to remain strong to the doctrine that we learned, to remain strong in the truth, and to oppose false doctrine as it begins to creep in. let us return to our verse, our theme verse, and examine more closely what the Apostle Paul is telling us. And this is Ephesians 5:15. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. First, let's consider the first word of this verse. And that is see, the word see. Mr. Strong gives this definition for that, and it comes from the Greek word blepo or blepo, B-L-E-P-O. And it's a primary verb, and it literally means to look at, both literally and figuratively, to behold, to beware, to lie, to look onto, to perceive, to regard, to see, take heed. Mr. Bullinger has this in his notes concerning the Greek word blepo. To have the power of seeing, to use the eyes, to look at, used of the act of looking, even though nothing to be is there to be seen. Hence, it means to look or to observe accurately with desire. And it's used a mental vision and implying more contemplation. By looking deeper into the meaning of the Greek word, we see that Paul is telling us to not just open our natural eye, but to open and observe accurately and with desire our walk in the truth. And this requires thought, meditation, comparing Scripture with Scripture. We must make sure that our spiritual path that we are taking is an accurate one and that will lead us to the destination of the kingdom of God. The kingdom must be our vision and it must be our goal. Proverbs 4, 25 through 27 reads, "Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." Luke 9 and verse 62 reads, "And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. When the plowman is plowing a field, in order to have his furrows straight, he has to fix his eyes on a mark at the end of the field. And he has to head straight for that mark. If he looks back, or if he takes his eyes off that mark, his furrows will not be straight. And if I'm hiring you to plow my fields for me, I expect that the furrows that you make in my field will be straight." And that is what the Lord is expecting from us. And there may be times when we look back and make crooked furrows. But the Lord gives us opportunity to correct that. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14 says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The things that are behind, we cannot change. Paul says that we have to forget those things. We have to put them behind us. And what we have to do is to focus on what is before us. And that is the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The kingdom. That is our goal. That is what we have to focus on. Next word in our verse that we will consider is the word walk. And in Strong's dictionary, it's from the Greek word 4043, peripateo. And it means to tread all around. That is, to walk at large. Especially as proof of ability. Figuratively, to live, to deport oneself, to follow as a companion, to go, to be occupied with, to walk about. Micah 6:8 reads, He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. This is a requirement that God has for His servants, and that is to walk humbly according to His Spirit word. And in order to do that, we have to know His word. We have to put it into practice, and we have to live it. Brother in San Antonio recently gave a definition for our walk, and that is to be Christ-like. That is what our walk should be. It should be Christ-like. If we want to have a proper and pleasing walk for our Heavenly Father, we have no better example than the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to remember that when we get into situations when we question what is the right thing to do? Or what course of action should I take? Or how should I handle this situation? Our answer should be to look at how Christ would handle it. That should take a lot of the guesswork out of our lives. And our lives should be directed with a thus saith the Lord. Next word in Ephesians 5:15 that we will look at is the word circumspectly. And that comes from Strong's Greek word 199. And it is the Greek word akrabos. It's an adverb, and it means exactly, circumspectly, diligently, perfectly. Mr. Bullinger, in his notes, has accurately, precisely, exactly, assiduously. Assiduously means to be constant in application, to be diligent, unceasing, persistent. Again, quoting from Proverbs 4, 26 and 27, ponder the path of thy feet. Let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left, and remove thy foot from evil, so that we can walk assiduously, circumspectly. We need to make sure that we are taking the right paths in our life so that we will arrive at the goal that we have set. Proverbs 14 and verse 12 reads, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Brethren, we can delude ourselves into complacency. We can convince ourselves that we're on the right path, that we're on the right road, that we're going in the right direction. It's easy to do that. On the news a few months ago, and y'all may have heard this, there was a couple that was traveling in Oregon, and they had been visiting up there, and they were on their way home, and they had in their car a GPS, which gives you directions, it gives you the shortest route, gives you traffic conditions. And so they had decided to take the shortest route home. So they were following their GPS and following the directions and the roads that told them to take. It turned out that the shortest route was an old logging road that was not used in the winter. The couple trudged onward and onward. The snow got deeper and deeper, and finally their car became stuck in the snow. There was no cell phone service in that remote area, and the couple had to wait in their car because there was no shelter for them to seek. They did have some food with them and some water, so they decided to just run their car engine for brief intervals at a time to keep warm and not to use up all their fuel. As it happened, after about 3 days, they did manage to get a weak cell phone signal, and they called 911 for help. They were rescued, but they learned a valuable lesson. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Had this couple stayed with the old paths, had they stayed on the main highways and followed that straight and narrow way, they would have arrived at their destination safely without risking their lives. I think there is a lesson there for us. Last phrase of our verse reads, "Not as fools, but as wise." The Greek words for fools and wise come from the same root word, coincidentally. Fools comes from a sophos, and wise comes from sophos. Asophos literally means unwise, whereas sophos means clear or wise. And as we study wisdom, we find that there are two kinds of wisdom. First, there is the wisdom of this world. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 20 and 21, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Let's read that again. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And after that, the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God? It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And then he continues on. He adds this in 1 Corinthians 3, 18 through 20. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. No man deceive himself. And brethren, mankind is very good at that, deceiving ourselves. Our generation has witnessed the explosion of knowledge in the last 50 years or so. Medical science is doing things today that were unheard of just 10 years ago. Man is scrambling to find solutions to global warming and the energy crisis. From the verses that we read, we know that this wisdom is nothing compared with the wisdom that is from above and that emanates from God. This so-called wisdom of man cannot bring about life, brethren. Man might be able to, through medical science, to briefly extend life, but the quality of life goes down rapidly. Man does not have the answer, and man cannot give life that only comes from God. When we look at the word sophos for wise, we see a different type of wisdom, brethren. We see a wisdom that is clear and that is full of light. James 3:13 reads, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation or manner of living his works with meekness of wisdom. Verses 17 through 18 in that same chapter. But wisdom that is from above, which is the wisdom that we diligently seek, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. This, brethren, is the wisdom that comes from God. Where do we derive this wisdom, brethren? God has freely given to us His Spirit Word. And all we have to do is to read it, to study it, to meditate upon it, to pray about it. And God freely gives us the wisdom that we need. James 1 and verse 5 reads, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him." It is the gift of God. Now let us consider for a few minutes what and how our walk should be. We have seen that to walk in the wisdom of this world will not bring us to our chosen destination. If we follow the wisdom of this world, we will end up where we do not want to be, stuck on the top of a snowy mountain road. See that the only wisdom that can truly be clear and bring us light is that wisdom which is from above. That wisdom which is from our Heavenly Father. And we derive that from His Spirit Word. Micah 6 and verse 8 reads, "He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, to walk humbly with thy God." That's all He requires of us. His requirements are simple. He only wants obedience from us, to pattern our lives according to His Word and not according to the wisdom of the world. King Saul tried to do things according to his own thinking. And he not only lost his kingship, but he lost his salvation as well. Instead of waiting patiently for Samuel to come and offer the sacrifices that he had been commanded to do, Saul decided to do things his own way and to offer the animals himself, which was not according to God's law. 1 Samuel 15:22 and 23 read, "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." Brethren, are we rebellious? Do we want to do things our own way? That is only human nature, to reason out and to justify what we want to do. That's human nature. And we can always come up with a reason why we want to do things this way and not according to the word of the Lord. Let us look at some of the qualities of our walk. If we are going to serve the Lord according to His way, we must consider ourselves to be His stewards or His slaves. Paul tells the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be faithful." For someone desiring to be a steward in the ecclesia, the main requirement for him was that he be faithful. This man would have to have a good reputation. He was someone that could be counted on to do whatever was necessary. He did not waver in his faith. He was strong in his faith. And he would be setting a proper example for others to follow. And that is what we should be in our service to our Heavenly Father. We should be strong in the truth. We should be staying the course. We should be setting proper examples for others to follow. Paul tells Timothy of the characteristics of a bishop or an overseer in the ecclesia. And this would be the equivalent of a steward. 1 Timothy chapter 3, starting at verse 1. "This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, but one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the ecclesia of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the adversary. Moreover, he must have a good report among them which are without, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the adversary." This man also had a good reputation among the members of the ecclesia, as well as with those that were outside of the ecclesia. He was a man that lived the word. He not only read it and studied it, but he lived it. He was an example to those that were around him. Brethren, we need to cleanse our minds and our lives of the things that hinder us on our race to salvation. In Hebrews 12 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul tells us, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," what does he tell us to do here? "Lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Paul, in the preceding chapter, gives many good examples of people of faith that we're strong enough not to let the things of this world interfere with the goal that they had in mind. He tells us to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Paul had reference to an athlete that was training to run in a race. This athlete would train vigorously for that race. And the day of the race, he would actually get rid of whatever might hinder his running, including his clothing. Whatever would interfere with his running, he would get rid of it, lay aside every weight. And that's what we need to do with our lives, brethren. Anything that will hinder us in our race for salvation, in our walk towards the kingdom, we need to lay aside that weight. We need to get rid of it, whatever might hinder us in our running. Paul often makes references to the Olympic Games and the athlete that was competing in these games. And he says in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye might obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." Moderation in all things. "Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep my body, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Recently, we witnessed on our televisions the Winter Olympic Games. We saw many young people that had been training for years in their sports, and they were as physically fit as they could possibly be. They were all at their peak. There were many young people competing in these different events, but only a few obtained the prize that they were coveting. As time goes on, we will forget who those athletes were. How many of these Olympic gold medal winners can you name? How many from 4 years ago? Or 8 years ago? The prizes and medals that they won will tarnish and fade. The athletes themselves will get older and lose the abilities that they work so hard to have right now. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8, "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of life that now is and of that which is to come." Brethren, what Paul is telling us here is that bodily exercise is profitable. It is beneficial, but it is only temporary. It only lasts for a little while. The body ages. Our muscle tones fade. Our bodies get weaker. And it is not eternal. Bodily exercise does not bring us life eternal. What is eternal is godliness, being godlike. We are hoping to obtain a Stephanos, or an incorruptible crown that will never fade away. One that is running a race, like the plowman, will have to fix his eyes on a goal at the end of the race, and that is, his eyes are fixed, and that is the goal, and that's all he can think about, is being first down there to that goal. He forgets everything else. Paul says in Philippians 3, 13 and 14, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." We need to stay focused on that prize and concentrate all of our efforts to obtain that prize. We need to forget all else that is meaningless in this life. We need to unencumber ourselves of all the unnecessary baggage of this world that weigh us down and that hinders our running. Our Lord Jesus gives us a lot of good advice to follow. And one of the best pieces of advice is found in Matthew 6:33. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." This really goes against our human nature. We are born to be self-centered and full of pride. These two qualities are an abomination to God. It is so hard to do. We have to learn to put self last. We must seek the kingdom of God first. And that should be our primary goal and focus. To do that, we will naturally have to put self down to a lower position. We will seek the righteousness of God and want to be more godlike. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 7, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness." That should be our ultimate goal, to be godlike. Later in this chapter that we are considering this morning, the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 5 and 21, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." This is a trait that goes totally against human nature, to submit ourselves to someone else. The human characteristic is to be our own boss and to do what we want to do and when we want to do it. The word submitting comes from the Greek word hypostaso, Strong's 5293, which means to subordinate, reflexively, to obey, to be under obedience, to put under, subdue unto, subject, submit self unto. And like I said, this doesn't come naturally, but it is a characteristic that God desires to be in us. In the previous chapter of Ephesians 4 and verse 22, we read that you put off concerning the former conversation or manner of life the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. The word corrupt comes from the Greek word phthiero, to pine or waste properly, to shrivel, to wither, to spoil, to ruin by moral influence. Corrupt, self, defile, destroy. And this describes the old man, which we all struggle with every day. We are to put off that old man and to turn away from it. Ephesians 4 and 24. Okay, come on. Don't fail me now. Doesn't seem to be wanting to cooperate. Okay, we'll just go on. Ephesians 4 and 24, and that you put off the old man, which, after God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. Starting at verse 14, reading that chapter, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over into lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, and that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and that ye be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Paul likens the new man as a soldier of the Lord. In Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18, he says, "Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and on your feet, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." The natural soldier had to go through a lot of training and preparation before he was qualified to be a soldier. He required a lot of equipment that would protect him and would help him in the day of battle. And Paul calls this the armor of God. The natural soldier, without all his training and armor, would not survive the day of battle. Nor will we survive if we neglect to get the proper training with the Word of God and the armor which God supplies and provides for His servants. Ephesians 4:13 reads, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man," or a complete man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is our ultimate goal, that prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Brethren, may we all continue to exercise ourselves in the Word of God and to grow unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ.